opposite of our ways. And we don't just automatically start thinking like God until each situation or circumstance confronts us and causes us to go, well, my response would be this, but my response is different because God's thought is this. And for God, it's never a second response. It's always his first choice to think like he thinks. It's just the first choice. For us, we go, oh, I just responded wrong. I'm going to have to do do-over and respond differently. That's usually how we start, going, wow, my response did not produce the desired results. My outburst was definitely not the right way to handle this. My this was definitely did not bring life into the situation. And God's like, my response always brings life to the situation. And the only way life comes into the situation is when we begin to deal with it the way God deals with it. And so the renewing of the mind, this transformation, see, this is where sometimes we miss out. You can be saved and not be transformed. You can be healed and not transformed. You can be encountered by God, touched by God. You can have all kinds of things happen by and from and through the Spirit of God. But yet, until you are renewed in your thinking, transformation is not going to be within your possession. You can be healed. Lots of things can happen. And that's where we go, man, I really had an encounter. Great. Are you thinking differently? Because ultimately, that encounter in the Word, that encounter in prayer, that encounter in worship, whatever it was you had, I mean, I believe in biblical studies. I believe in memorizing the Word. I believe in reading your Bible. But ultimately, all of those and all of the other things, you know I love worship, you know I love prayer, those are all meant to lead us to an encounter with Jesus. See, that's the part that religion just says, what are you talking about? I read my Bible. Great. It's about a living man. Do you know him? It's about one who is resurrected and his life, who spoke to the wind and waves that knew his name, who said to the dead, come back to life, and they did. That example was what it looks like for someone to live with transformation as a normal lifestyle, with a renewed pattern of thinking. Do we always, again, one of those things that we can just relegate to, well, he was God. No. He laid aside his deity, Scripture said, and did everything he did on the earth in ministry as a man. Why? As an invitation to us to realize what the potential is as a man in obedience and submission to the Spirit of God. That's how he did what he did. And that, you know, that challenge for us, given by Jesus, greater works shall you do than these. You could just go right over it because it's too hard to, that's so many of the things that he said and did. It's like, that was such a big thing. Let's just not think about it because somehow I'll be challenged way beyond my capacity to comprehend if I actually spend time looking at some of the things Jesus said would be capable to me. All things are possible to him who believe. Wait a minute, that's just not, no, why? Because there's so many things that seem impossible. And if they're not possible to me, that doesn't make me I'm not believing? Uh-huh. And he wants to confront that because he has a better way. See, that level of challenge by Christ's words have got to become central to the way we live our life if we really want to be who God called us to be, the greatest place of fulfillment. And that's really, in essence, what it is. As a transformed individual, as you in God's eyes, who he says you are, you become and agree with who he says you are. Once you discover who God says you are, you'll never try or want or desire to be anybody else. It's the greatest joy of your life to wake up and go, I love who you are and who I am today. God, this is going to be great. Wow. Okay. I might be a little passionate about this. Oh, all right. And really, it, a renewed mind considers miracles as an absolute logical reality. See, we in the church world, myself, and, you know, I'm not trying to cast aspersions. I just know my thing is like, well, miracles only happen occasionally, and it's really rare, and we shouldn't really anticipate miracles on any type of, you know, schedule. And it's like, really? Jesus just had a miracle everywhere he went all the time. Why? Because he was confronted everywhere with situations that looked impossible, and his ministry was nothing is impossible with God. That was his ministry. And his ministry is our ministry still. That God, this is what one writer says. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask, think, or imagine. How big is that promise? See, God is, he's getting out of the box, folks. He's getting out of the box. Our box, our religious box, our limitations. And we have a promise no matter what, because I'm not trying to paint rainbows and butterflies. That isn't my gig at all, okay? But the reality is that we're confronted with circumstances that are adverse. We're confronted with blessings that can consume us. We're confronted with situations that can overwhelm us, good and bad, in another way. And if we don't, if we're not able to see God's hand in the midst of it and his know what his promise, because his promises are for sure. That's the foundation of whatever it is we do. I mean, he says that it's all that he can work out no matter what it is for your good. Romans 8. It says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Okay, in all things. How can that be? That in that situation of terrible loss and suffering and pain, God's word is true. Your situation will be worked out to the good. You may not be able to see it right now, but you don't want to dumb down who God is or what he says based on how you feel in the moment. Okay? You really don't. What you want to do is go, God, I know your word is true. And so we say, let God be true and every man a liar. This situation and this circumstance, Lord, you will get glory out of this. I don't see it right now, but God, I'm going to believe that your word's true over my feelings in the moment. Anybody ever had that happen but me? Anybody ever had that happen to them in their life where they go, this thing is such a tragedy, such a crisis, and somehow when you look back on it, you go, wow, that was one of the most powerful encounter moment situations ever happened. See, we have a moment in time called right now where little situations and circumstances and nudges from God, if we respond to them, can release great power over a situation that we would be fretful over, fearful over, or powerless to do anything about. And when we take that moment to say, God, I want to acknowledge you. I want to thank you. Jesus did some amazing things. One of the most amazing things that I can think of that he did was he thought it was absolutely normal to feed a crowd of thousands with a little boy's lunch. Okay? That is a profound, because he didn't waver at any point. He said, hey, we just got the guys come and say, hey, we got a loaf and a few fish. Now, I don't even know why. Somebody will probably, this is a tangent. Biblical language, fishes. Does anybody ever use the word fishes? Other than he fishes a lot, but I mean, talking about multiple fishes, I always just say, there's fish. There's a bunch of fish. It's one of those, we get religious, loaves and fishes. But the loaves and fish wasn't much, and he tells the guys, you feed them. Give them, you feed them. You feed the thousands with these few. And of course, they don't even realize what's up. You know, we don't have enough, it'll take money. And we're kind of hungry too, so there ain't enough for us. We're going to be John and Peter are going to be arm wrestling here to see who gets the fish and the bread. I don't even know. But they come to realize a couple of things. Number one, sometimes God's desire is not, you know, we ask him to do something for us. His real move in the moment is, no, I want to do something through you. He tells them, you guys can feed them. You have what's, he would never require of them to do something that he didn't give them grace to accomplish. That's God's way. God doesn't require you to give something that you don't automatically have, you don't have from him. You know, and so when he says you give them something to eat, he really meant you have what it takes to feed them. There is something I've already done on your behalf that if you can access it, you can see that which I desire to transpire. And then he led them by doing two things. Number one, in the moment of total insufficiency in their eyes, he gave thanks. It says he gave thanks, number one. Number two, and he blessed what he had. The minute he gave thanks and blessed, he took that limited earthly insufficiency, moved it over the realm of supernatural abundance, and was able to then break it up and feed everybody and collect the leftovers. See, when he did that, that's what thanksgiving does in our heart. That's what's the reality, that if we take the moment and steward it in a godly way, then we open up the realm of supernatural possibilities over what was formerly certainly going to be insufficient. Okay. You know, one of the things that I found over the years, I thought I understood, but I didn't early on, and I continue to rediscover, is that I know a lot more in my head than I actually have revelation of in my heart. That's not a really great confession that I like to make. It's just a reality that I go, I think I understand something until the moment transpires, and then I panic, and I go, what happened? I had faith for something until that something actually showed up, and then I didn't have near as much faith as I thought I had. Because I knew in my mind I was supposed to have faith, and I wouldn't want to confess that I didn't have faith, but when I was hit in the face with something, my faith went, hey, we're not even here, man. And I go, what was that? Well, that was presuming I have faith, presuming I understand something without having encounter in my heart by the Word and the Spirit confirming it. And then I had to realize, God, I need you. And God graciously has always met me in those moments. It's not as if I've ever, God has left. But I realize I don't want to assume, because I have head knowledge, that that's the same thing as knowing the authority Christ has given me. And I just want to put that out there, because that really is the sign of that religious spirit that I so vehemently desire to keep far from me and far from you, as far as that goes. and, you know, I can tell you, I've been through a few crises in my life, okay? And I've seen moments. I mean, it was a couple decades ago, but like 20 years ago, okay, my wife and I lost a child. Okay, and that was incredibly difficult to deal with. And I can tell you that there was times where, moment by moment, it was just how is this gonna, how can we possibly maintain a good confession? But in that moment, when God's grace is there, and we gave thanks for our daughter's life, we gave thanks for each other, there was grace released that was only accessible through that place of having our eyes on him and taking it off of the situation. And I can tell you, ultimately, that God's grace is sufficient, and God is good all the time. God is always good. See, that's where that moment comes, and you go, I am suffering loss right now, and this could be very painful. And God is still good. That then our faith goes, wow. I can tell you that was the same thing years later when my son was battling cancer. I felt something that had been established years before. God's good. He's always been good. He was good 20 years ago in that situation, and he's good now in this one. There was something that I didn't realize I'd even have to access it until that moment, and it was there, and it was accessible, and his grace was sufficient, and he's always been good. So it's to our benefit and to God's glory to take it serious, this idea of renewing our mind and thinking like him. You know, the very first thing we have to be renewed in when we're thinking about this is, and I just say this as a precursor, as a prerequisite, is our past, okay, our former nature, what we used to be, how we used to be. That's where the first level of victory for a believer is actually when they realize the power of their conversion. When regarding sin, you no longer have any reason to be bound by sin connected to your nature, because Scripture says that your old nature was done away with. Christ crucified your old man. You were crucified with Christ. The old you, the old nature was done away with. You now have, as a believer, a nature that's like Christ's, sinless nature on the inside of you. Now, the revelation of that comes when we actually bring that before God and ask him to breathe on that reality. It doesn't do good for us just to walk around confessing, I'm a new creature in Christ, kind of half-cocked with this, I got a confession, and that's all I have. Because the revelation of it and the evidence of it is where sin no longer is appealing to you, because as it's like a third shoe. What are you going to do with it? I've got two on already. I don't have room for that in my life. Who I am, my identity as a new creature in Christ, that is foreign to me. It's no longer my language. It's no longer appealing to me. The revelation of who we are as a new creature in Christ is something that I believe all of us need to revisit, to recognize that if I sin, I don't sin as an old creature. My old creature is dead. I don't sin out of a sin nature. The only way I enter into sin is when I'm deceived into thinking something about myself that isn't true. I'm believing a lie that the enemy has for me that says I am something other than who God says I am. And because I believe that lie, I'm willing to enter into things that are foreign to the nature of God within me. That's the only way I can enter into sin. I can't sin as the old man because the old man's dead. So when we actually consider what Scripture says about that, and then we actually ponder and ask the Lord to make that life in it, I'm telling you, it's the greatest defense against sin. What is? I'm indifferent towards sin. I just don't have time. It really isn't appealing. And I know the wages. It really pays bad. Instead of, it's so hard. No, I mean, I don't want to be flippant. I've been in bondage. I've been in sin as a believer. I understand it. But I know the victory is real. And when you compare the two, darkness has no option other than to flee when the light comes on. If you choose darkness, don't complain about it. Just realize there's a switch you can turn on. And then turn it on and keep it on. And darkness doesn't have any place to hide. I don't want to be oversimplistic, but it is really foundational Christianity 101. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have been made new. All things. Okay, we got two scriptures. Wow. That was sort of my introduction. Wow, okay. See, many times I think in our Christian walks, we measure success or maturity based on some outcome or some production or something we have. We like, hey, you know, we got to get A plus B equals C. We got to get to C. And it's like, wait a minute. A and B are called processes that God uses to develop you. So when C comes, you actually know how to steward it properly. Okay, and so we don't want to be this, hey, we're goals oriented. What's the fruit of this? What's the outcome? You know, what did we produce? I that scares me. And I've been around a few believers. I love them dearly, but their question line is always, let's see the fruit. And it says you will know them by your fruit. I understand that, but I also understand that people that are only production minded have a possibility of missing out on really having God's character, God's nature, God's power released in the process. Because the process is as important as the outcome, as the fruit that process, that, you know, whatever the desired goal is, it's like, hey, you know what? If you're going to build a house and you're going to do it yourself and you have the ability to lift this much weight when you start, when you're done, you will be able to lift more weight. Why? Because picking up boards every day, swinging a hammer every day, moving stuff around will cause you to be strengthened. It's not, hey, I want a house. God's not that way. Bring the house. I was like, no, I want to strengthen you through the process as you build the house. Now, if you're not a carpenter, it doesn't apply. No, it does apply. It's just a random example. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to be involved in the process because in the process, you're going to find out who you are. You're going to find out who I am. You're going to find out how other resources come to and are attracted to the place of faith. I'm building a house. God says, great. You're going to need stuff. Yeah. Keep walking in faith. And I'm going to say, there's some nails. Oh, there's the carpet. It's the ability to say, you know, it's God's divine reality that says he's not going to steer a parked car. Let's get this thing going. Let's move and watch as you move out in faith how your faith attracts my resources. See, how your movement causes my favor to release onto you that which you were unable to provide for yourself. That's the process. That's the glory of the process. And the two processes I want to talk about real quick here is how to, Paul said this. He said, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. Okay, common language. I learned how to get by with nothing, and I learned how to have more than I knew what to do with. Okay, he says, and this is what I said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now think about this for a minute. Most often, if we were in adverse situation, you know, abased situation, things were bad, it'd be normal and natural, and we would expect that we would cry out to God, oh, help, I need your help, I need your strength, this is terrible. Ah, okay. He's saying, there's just as much grace needed when I'm being blessed. There's just as much grace needed in the place of having abundance as there is of having insufficiency. And I've learned how to steward both of those. See, that's what I want to talk a little bit about, how to think about those two things. Turn to James 1, if you will, and I'm going to try to speed this up. I know. Maybe I won't. Maybe what I'll do is share the second half next week. See, I believe there's every situation or every circumstance, there are seeds of destiny and eternity right there in the moment. How many of you, like me, maybe you haven't, but I've been praying. See, I'm not okay. Steve and I were talking this week. I was talking to someone else this week. And I said, I'm not okay with the level of healings and miracles that we're seeing right now. Okay? I'm thankful that we've seen a few. I'm thankful that I've got a couple people who've said, I had cancer. You guys prayed for me and it's gone. A couple people who've said, I had this condition. You prayed for me. It's gone. That's great. But it's like, I think one of the ways it was like, there's been a lull sort of. We just haven't had a whole lot going on there. And I'm like, yeah, I think God is, he's tricking us. He's like, I can do that, and I'm not going to hold back. You got to do your part, though. All things are possible to those that believe. There's an invitation for us to be believing for more than what we've seen and not be satisfied with just a token when there is a storehouse accessible to us. And I believe in every situation or circumstance, when we look at adversity or we look at blessing, I'm praying, God, I want to see the dead raised. I want to see every disease bow its knee to the name of Jesus. I want to see every situation and circumstance. I'm contending. I want to see Milana fully and completely restored. I am believing. I want to see Jay Jackson get up and walk around like he used to. Okay? I'm not okay just to say, hey, man, it'd be nice. It's no. God's will is healing and wholeness for these people. And I don't know. I'm stuck in the middle going, God, I know this is what you want. And God, I know this is what they want. And there's something about that that just it compels me to say, you've given us a seed, a desire. Now, God, help us to create the environment for that seed to grow. There is a mighty oak in that acorn. I know it. I know it's in there. And so you know, in these moments, we have to be able to say, okay, God, I'm going to have my eyes. Through it all, my eyes are on you. I love, thank you for singing that song this morning, you guys. Through it all, my eyes are on you. I know that, God, you have a greater way than the way I'm seeing right now. But I have my eyes on you because I want to see it. And if we steward those seeds properly, if we allow the soil of our heart to be tended properly, if we'll put ourselves in the place, because that environment, that climate has to be established and tended by us. The soil of our heart is not his responsibility, it's our responsibility. If our climate of our heart is fear and doubt and unbelief, then I can tell you those seeds of faith do not have ground to grow in. I am amazed, I continue to be amazed. One of the greatest adverse situations that I see over and over again in good people, believers, people who love God, is fear. It boggles my mind, the degree of fear in Christ's church. And it's a touchy situation. It's a touch because it becomes an idol, okay? And when you start talking to people about it and you get these, you don't understand, I do understand. The devil hates you. And fear is the opposite of love. And God loves you. Where did the fear come from? His word says this, God's perfect love casts out fear. The only ground, the only territory, the only real estate of your heart that fear can have any influence over is whatever area of your heart that hasn't been influenced by love. The only territory in your heart that fear can have any hold of is the area of your heart that you haven't allowed God to apprehend by love. The only territory in your heart where fear can have any grip is the area of your heart that hasn't been influenced by God's powerful, supernatural, unconditional love. His word is true. It says his perfect love casts out fear. Oh, what do you mean? I love God. God loves me. Yeah, I know. You got fear? I know God's word, I'm popular or not. The truth is, fear, Fear of man, fear of rejection, fear of not having enough, fear of being lonely, fear of other people's opinion of you, fear of failure. It's all over the stinking place, man. And it's like, oh, we're just going to cohabitate. Really? You know, it's just how I am. Really? Fear is like the John the Baptist of the demonic realm. It is the forerunner into the thief coming and stealing and killing and destroying. And we're going to tolerate it and be okay? For real. I mean, it's like, that's what I just on the inside of me. You know? I'm like, why? Fear cannot be your friend. Fear cannot be your bedmate. Fear cannot be any area in your life. Cannot have fear and you think there's a good outcome to it. Job said it, that which I feared has come upon me. That's what I feared the most has come upon me. I knew this is wild. Years ago, a lady going to the jungle. A couple were going to the jungle to do a missionary work, and her one thing was, man, I'll be there, it'll be cool, as long as there's no snakes. I think, you're going to the jungle, are you serious? You know? And it was like, oh, I'll be okay, man, but if there's snakes, it was going to freak out. I mean, she was obsessing over the snakes. And so it was no surprise when she goes to the, I don't know if it was a box she opened or a thing she talked about, a whole nest of snakes right in the house. You know, it was like the invitation is responded to by the voicing and the agreement with your fear. See, agreement with fear is agreement with the enemy. And agreement with the enemy is disagreement with God. Nobody wants to disagree with God, but that's what you do every time that you allow fear to take place where love is supposed to be residing. Okay, Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at two verses. We're going to look at James, and we're going to look at Luke 19. Okay? And today, I'm just going to say this. God has more for you. God has more for you. And there is an invitation, that there's a wave of God's Spirit that will carry you further, higher, and deeper than what you've ever imagined if you'll not abandon ship, if you'll lean in, if you'll take God's prescription and be willing to stand and watch Him move on your behalf. Paul said it this way to the Ephesians, after doing all to stand, stand then. And I believe God has a release of His kingdom for you. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But I want to. If I say I want to eat, that really sounds bad. But I want to eat, man. I'm excited for you, about you. God has so much more for our city. See, this is what it boils down to. And I just when I talk about transformation, this has been on my heart forever. Okay, the ability to say, because there's people, you know, we've had a missions bent for several years. Even Ryan being here this morning speaks to some things about who God has made us to be in regards to families. But we want to see nations transformed, okay? I want to see nations, even those in this political season that we're in. You know, a lot of people go, get this nation turned back to God. And, you know, I don't believe it's a political system that can do anything like that. But I believe, number one, that if we're going to see nations transformed, we have to see cities transformed. If we're going to see cities transformed, we have to see the inhabitants of that city transformed. There's actually organizations called Transform World. And I'm thinking, that is a great name. But how about Transform Individuals? Because that's the only way the world gets transformed. How about what's the path to individual transformation that'll lead to regional transformation that'll ultimately lead to national and international transformation? It all comes to this one thing. Be not conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, transformed individuals is what we're after. And I believe the invitation is wide open. Everybody qualifies. If you love Jesus, if you've been bought with the blood of the Lamb, if the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is dwelling in you, then you can qualify to be not only transformed, but to be a transformer, to be an agent of transformation in the earth. Okay, I'll stop there. It's like noon. Wow. Praise God. Let's pray. Stand with me if you will. Jesus, we love you. We thank you today, Lord, that you have so much more for us, God, than what we've seen. And yet, Lord, today we're thankful, Lord, for what we see. But Lord, we know that what is unseen is eternal, and it's that realm, God, for which we derive our life, that we get all of the necessities and the blessings, Lord, the unseen realm that's eternal in nature. Today, Father, I'm just asking for an increase of vision to see the unseen. Lord, I'm asking today, Lord. Hey, do we got a Blaine? Yeah. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to touch some people. This issue of fear is not, it's in the crosshairs. So, Father, we just love you and we thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. Lord, that even as we present ourselves to you, Father, that you are contending with those things that contend with us, according to your word, Father. That you lead us from faith to faith and glory to glory as we choose you moment by moment, Lord, and invite your grace, your power, your blessing. This morning,